a familiar passage to all of us, I think. And I'm going to read all the way down through verse 45. And I'm going to ask you if you would to stand with me, please, as I read. So, John chapter 4. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest?' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Thus far the reading of God's word. Please be seated. First of all, a little bit of background concerning this narrative that appears here in John's Gospel and not in the Synoptic Gospels. This occurs fairly early in Jesus' ministry, and it's shortly after John has been imprisoned, and opposition has begun to arise concerning the Lord and his ministry. We are told that he had to go to Galilee through Samaria. I suggest that this was a deliberate course that he took, knowing exactly what was coming, namely his encounter with this woman by the well, and that's why he took this course. Normally the Jews would have avoided going through Samaria. They would have gone down to the Jordan, crossed it, and gone around Samaria on the east side, and then crossed back over the Jordan once they'd gotten beyond it. So this town of Sychar is about 30 miles from Jerusalem. We don't know how long he's been in this journey. I'm guessing it's at least the second day. It may have been more than that. Those details aren't given to us. But assuming that he started in the morning, he's been on the road for some hours now. It's high noon, and he's hot and tired as a result of this journey. Probably not just because of the journey, but also because he's been ministering and fully engaged in it wherever he goes. And that in itself is tiring. So here they are at this well in Sychar. And we find that while they are there, he sends his disciples into the town in order to secure provisions. We don't know why this is the case, except that we find out on another occasion when they're out in the Sea of Galilee that his disciples forgot to bring bread. And it's very possible that it once again is a matter of poor planning. The pecking order hasn't been fully established, and whoever it was who was supposed to bring provisions along so they have something to eat during the middle part of the day has dropped the ball. And so now the disciples have to go into this town to buy provisions. And you can imagine what that must have been like for them, because they are completely at a disadvantage here, because the Samaritans know that they are hated by the Jews, and here they are looking to provide provisions for themselves and have to buy them. And so they have them at an unfair advantage, can charge them whatever they want, and no doubt whoever is selling them these goods is having a great time in the process, and the disciples are being profoundly humiliated in all of this. And the more so if they really have, in fact, forgotten to bring provisions with them. We're told that this well was dug by Jacob, that's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, and that it was on a plot of land that he gave to Joseph. So this may have been something which Jacob determined to do before he lost Joseph. This was a plot of land that he'd already determined how he's going to divide up this land among his sons, and that this was a plot of land that he gave to Joseph. In any case, he dug a well here. It became known as Jacob's Well, and it was next to Mount Gerizim, so Mount Gerizim is very probably in sight of this well. And it's a deep one. It's 138 feet deep. We don't know how much water is in it. We have some feet of water in the bottom. But it's a deep well. And no doubt it took Jacob and those who assisted him in it a long time to dig. We know that he is in territory in which Jews normally refrain from coming. In fact, this territory, the Samaria, and the people who are living there are universally despised by the Jews. They're half-breeds. So at the time of the Assyrian overthrow of the northern kingdom, many of the people were, of course, deported into Assyria. Some remained there. And as was the custom of the Assyrians, they imported into this area non-Jewish peoples who intermarried with the Jews. And so they were half-breeds. And so they would have been detestable to the Jews. That's why the Jews avoided going into Samaria. They wanted nothing to do with these people, whom they believed to be idolaters. And And their religion was really an amalgam of the true religion of the worship of Yahweh and idolatry. And so that's the scene. Jesus is here in Samaria. He's alone, he's tired and thirsty by Jacob's well. And onto the scene comes this woman during the middle part of the day in order to draw water. Now, a few things about this woman, which become clear as we go through this narrative together. For one thing, she's biblically and historically literate. She knows quite a bit. She knows the difference between the Jews and the Samaritans. She knows what the relationship is. She understands something of the difference in terms of places of worship and styles of worship. She points that out. You know, we worship here on Mount Gerizim. You people, the Jews, worship in Jerusalem. And she has some messianic expectations. She says that at the very conclusion of her comments to the Lord. When Christ comes, he will make all of these things plain to us. He'll tell us everything. He'll open up all mysteries and give us all understanding of all things. But she's not only biblically and historically literate, but she's also very inquisitive and thoughtful. Indeed, she's a very feisty woman. And that may have come with the territory because she was not a Jewish woman. And really feels, I think, on this particular occasion that she has this Jew at a very decided disadvantage. In any ways, she engages him as he in turn engages her. And we see a lot of this coming out, the way she thinks things through, her inquiries, and the fact that she's really fearless and unashamed in her approach to the Lord. Of course, she has, as she first comes there, mundane concerns only. She's just coming out there to get some water. She has no idea what's in store for her there at Jacob's well. We also know a little bit about her hunger. She's had five husbands, Jesus tells us, and the man that she has presently is not her husband. So she's gone through five men already, and she's working on her sixth. And, you could see where a woman might go through one or two men, but five? Six men? Talk about feisty. And hungry. She's looking for something, and she's looking for it in men. And so far, she's not found it. I dare say, if she'd lived beyond this tale and her present circumstances had continued, she'd have discovered that number six wouldn't do it for her either. We also find out that she's completely unashamed of herself and unoffended by Jesus. Very stunning revelation to her that she knows this about her. She doesn't even apparently blush about it. But it just moves on to the next thing. And then, of course, we find out at the conclusion of the story that she's very excited about her find here at the well. She leaves her bucket and she goes back into the town because she can't contain it. It's got to be something that gets shared. And so she goes and announces to everyone in the town that she's just found a man who told her everything she ever did. Well, that's the woman. A little bit about Jesus' approach with her and this interchange between the two of them there at the well in Sychar. The first thing he does is to grab her attention completely. She knows that he's a Jew. She may actually know that he's a rabbi by the way he's dressed. But in any case, she does know that he's a Jew. And as she approaches the well with her bucket, you know, she's sizing him up and realizing that there's just the two of them there together at the well. And all of a sudden, he speaks to her. And he says, phew, hot. I'm thirsty. Would you get me a drink with your bucket? And she's completely taken aback by this. And she says, in so many words, "You got to be kidding me! Are you for real? I mean, a Jew, a Jewish man, asking A Samaritan woman for a drink? How is that? How is that even possible? She's completely nonplussed by the way in which the Lord approaches her. But she feels really she's got him at an advantage here. He's all by himself, and so she speaks her mind very fully about it. What's with that? You asking me, of all people, for a drink? Wow! So, you got to be kidding me. That's the introduction, the Lord's introduction to this woman. He asks her for a drink. And, of course, he's beginning to deal with things which are mundane in order to move her into a spiritual dimension. That's where he's going to carry her. But he begins with the mundane. It's a very simple matter right now between them. Thirst. They both need the water. And that's the starting point in this dialogue. It's a physical thirst on her part at this point. But of course she has another thirst. We know that by the fact that she's got six men. There's another thirst which is not being satisfied, a very, very deep and abiding thirst. Now that's what he's after. That's what he's going to put his finger on as a means of bringing her really to himself. So he tells her, in effect, once she shows her complete astonishment at the fact that he would ask her for water in the first place, he says, well, if you knew who it was who was asking you, and if you knew what the gift of God is, you would ask him, and he would give you living water. And Jesus, incidentally, is all three of those. He is the gift of God. He is living water. He is the one who asks her about these things. And this further takes her aback, because we're still dealing with water at this point. And so she's thinking to herself now, and says as much to him, dude, let's get this picture straight here. You're here without a bucket or a rope, you see, and this well is deep. It's 130 feet or more to the water level. Okay, I got the bucket, and I got the rope, not you. You got nothing, and you're going to give me water? Really? Are you greater? Who do you think you are? Are you greater than Jacob? You're going to dig another well? You're going to make it rain or something? Or make a spring pop up out of the ground? Really? Who do you think you are? So, again, I think that's the tone that she sets in her response to him. She's a feisty gal, and she knows that, well, from her point of view, she's got him at her advantage. And he, of course, provides a correction to her and tells her in so many words that he's not talking about temporal water supply, and he's not talking about temporal thirst. He's talking about a different kind of water, a different kind of thirst. And he's the only one who has the water which will satisfy that thirst in such a way as to be sort of this geyser of satisfaction welling up from within her heart and satisfying her forever. An entirely different kind of water than she's looking for. Well, of course, she doesn't know that yet. She's still stuck on the whole idea of the temporal need that she has. And so her response to this is simply, well, count me in. This is good, because I won't have to come out here anymore. I'll never have to worry about being thirsty again. You're the man with the goods. This is a good deal, it sounds to me. I'd like this living water that you're talking about. So, where do we go from here? How do we get it? And, of course, she shows herself to be, at this point, still completely a mundane person in her interests. As, for example, all of the people whom Jesus fed with the multitude of bread and fish. He tells them that. You come out here not because you're interested in the things of the kingdom of God, but because you get your bellies full. You're all about me because you think I'm your ticket to easy living. You want an easy time of it in the here and now. You want to use me so that you don't have any more problems or hassles or wants or needs. That I'm going to supply all of those things in rich abundance. That's the nature of your relationship to me. He doesn't rebuke her for that, but that's exactly the nature of her relationship with him at this point. Okay? Sounds good to me. I'll take it. Your offering? I'll take it. Still missing the bottom line here, what he really is coming to provide for her. It's not a social gospel that he's interested in. It's not providing her with her physical needs only that he's interested in. It's providing her with what she so desperately needs spiritually, namely a relationship with her, with himself. And so he, in effect, says, well, you know, you wouldn't want this all for yourself, would you? You'd want to cut your husband in on the deal, maybe? So why don't you go and get him and then come back and we'll explore a little further my offer. And I don't know that that really has much to do with it. That's what she's thinking. But she says, I don't have a husband, Lord. No need for me to go back there. I'm here. You've got the goods. Well, let's just get on with this. And then he begins to point out something about her which she needs to see. It's a different kind of thirst that she has. It's a problem that really needs to be addressed. He says, that's right, you don't have a husband. Up to this point in time, you've had five of them, actually, and the guy that you've got now isn't your husband. You spoke the truth in this. Now, any ordinary woman would be completely devastated by this revelation and would blush, cover her face, turn, and escape. Any normal woman. The people in town know this woman. Jesus knows this woman. She now knows that Jesus knows who she is. She doesn't blush. She's not the least bit concerned about this piece of information, which apparently is common knowledge among the people of the town. She really doesn't care what anybody thinks of her. She has some goals in life which she's pursuing. Thus far, they have not been attained, but it's okay. The day is young, there's plenty of time left, and there are lots of men out there. And so we'll just keep banging away at this thing until we get it resolved. That's her attitude. She is very interested in the fact that he knows this piece of information about her, though. She says, huh, a prophet. Wow, cool beans. Well, I got some questions for you. And so she launches into these questions, which are burning issues for her. It's not that she's trying to cover up her sin. It's not that she's trying to change the subject. It's just that she's, wow, dude, a prophet. Well, it doesn't get much better than this because I've got all kinds of questions and you can answer them because you're the Lord's spokesman. So here we go. And she talks about places of worship and methods of worship. And she's completely unashamed, unabashed by this. And the questions that she asks him have to do with, first of all, where they should worship. You know, the Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem. And we in Samaria believe that we should worship here on Mount Gerizim. And Jesus uses this as an opportunity to bring some clarification with respect to who the true God is and how it is that people should go about worshiping. And he goes beyond a place of worship to talk about the significance of relationship with the Lord himself. It's not in Jerusalem only that people worship God, much less here on this mountain. But the Father is looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So he lets her know that Salvation really is of the Jews. It's not the God whom she and her forefathers have been worshiping there on Gerizim who is the true and living God. It's the God whose residence is in Jerusalem. The God of the Jews is the true and living God. He is the one that we must worship. And it's not about place particularly. It's about a state of affairs with the heart. It's about a living relationship with God by faith. It's about worshiping Him as He really and truly is, as He reveals Himself, as He has revealed Himself to the Jews. The Samaritans would have accepted the first five books of the Bible as being inspired. They would not have accepted the writings or the prophets as inspired. So they were really shortchanging themselves on the full revelation of the Lord. So He sets her straight on that. And and lets her know that God can be worshipped only as He Himself proclaims, and in terms of who He proclaims Himself to be, and the way in which He proclaims Himself to be. And then her response to all of this is because she's intrigued by His answers, which do answer her immediate questions. But there are many other things which she has and which she feels that though He's a prophet, He cannot really address. And so she says that in so many words. She says, when Messiah, the Christ, comes, He'll make everything clear to us. So she has this expectation of a Messiah who will come as God's emissary, the one who will reveal God and be the Savior of His people. And so that's where the conversation is now drawing to a conclusion. You know, she realizes that she's dealing with somebody who's not an ordinary Jew. He's a prophet. She knows that because He knows things about her that he couldn't possibly know, apart from the Lord having revealed them to him. But she's looking for more than him. She's looking for that one who is to be the prophet, all capital letters, the Lord, the angel of the covenant. That's the one that she's looking for, who will really put to rest all of the questions of her heart. And his response to her when she says that is simply to say, "Ma'am, you're looking at him." Which has got to completely blow her away. So his claims now, she knows he's a prophet. He hasn't denied that. But he's taking it a step farther and letting her know that he is, in fact, this one sitting there by the well is the angel of the covenant, Messiah, Christ. So while she's trying to take all of that in, they're interrupted by the return of the disciples who come back on the scene and realize that Jesus is talking with this woman and who are completely flabbergasted by it for the same reason that she would have been initially. It's a Jew talking to a Samaritan. And not only that, it's a man talking to a Samaritan woman of all things. And so they're taking all of this in. She leaves the water jug and heads back to town. There isn't any evidence that she grabs the man she's living with, though he may have been present when she returns. But the townspeople, and probably mostly women at this point, she goes in and she tells them, "Hey, this guy knows me. He's told me everything I ever did." Well, he didn't tell her everything she ever did. But he told her the big things about herself, the things that were really the driving force in her life, this crying need that she had for intimacy, which she found she really couldn't get. She really couldn't satisfy it in those relationships which she had with these five men, and now the sixth one that she was preparing to blow through in the process. So she goes in. She's not ashamed of these townspeople and the fact that they know this about her. Can this be the Christ? How can we account for these things, that he knows this about me, and this is what he claims of himself? You really need to come out and see this guy for yourselves. And so she collects this crowd, and they follow her back out to the well. And Jesus, of course, is there with his disciples who are telling him that he needs something to eat. And he tells them that he's got food that they know nothing about. And that perplexes them. They think, well, maybe somebody brought him something? How is that happening? How is that possible? And he tells them, you know, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. This is really what I'm all about. Reaching out to those lost sheep and gathering them into the fold, my Father's fold, that my Father may be glorified. And of course, as we'll see at the conclusion of this story, this is a very important, it's not just for this woman whom the Lord has come there to Samaria, though it is for her, it's also for his disciples, because they need to see what the nature of the kingdom of God really is and who it is that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save. Not just the Jews, not just Gentiles, not just Samaritans of all things, but this Samaritan, a woman, and a woman of the worst sort. The disciples need to get that lesson. So, they come back. This woman and all of these Samaritans. And in order to hear from his own lips what he has to say, and to invite him into their homes and to spend the next 2 days with him, questioning him and hearing him, this one who is the Christ, the messenger of the covenant. Well, a few things I want to say about the Lord's encounter with this woman, just some general terms. Because I think what you see here and the way he handles this woman is true of all of his encounters. You know, he meets us where we are, just as he met this woman where she was. She came simply to get some water. That's why she was there. And he engages us where we are, just as he engaged this woman right then and there in things which were mundane, in order to move her from things which were mundane to things which were spiritual. So that's the way we encounter him. Typically, it is as a result of some temporal need that we feel. That's what brings us to him in the first place. But of course, he points us beyond that to our true need. And in doing that, reveals himself into the bargain as the only one who can truly satisfy that need. It's the pattern in which we, in turn, are led to the Lord. It's the pattern which we are to use as we witness to other people. It's the same pattern. That we begin with people where they are in terms of the needs which they have, which we know about, or which we can discover in order to point them beyond those needs to their real needs, spiritual needs. Many Samaritans believe as a result of this, in these 2 days, which that he has with them there, this disruption, if you will, in his trip into Galilee. And as I say, the disciples get the lesson of their lives here. And we know it's a lesson which sticks. It doesn't stick immediately. They cannot get beyond this whole thing. It's an aberration to them. It's some kind of temporary glitch. The Lord is tired. He's got heat stroke or something. This won't happen again. Things will clear up. Things will get better. We'll get back on track. We'll get him back on track. That's the way they're viewing this. But eventually they do get it because they actually the disciples themselves go into Samaria to preach Christ. And Samaritans are one. But this is the first fruit of that field of gathering, the Samaritans, Samaria, which the Lord gathers in himself. Through the instrumentality of this woman who comes to know him in the process. So this day didn't end as this woman was expecting. She was simply going out to the well to get some water to quench her thirst and to give her what she needed to get through the next 24 hours. That's all that drove her out there, her thirst. But this was a divine appointment. And she discovered there, in the presence of the Lord himself, what her true need was, and that of all things, he was the one and the only one who could satisfy it, and that he really could satisfy it and would satisfy it fully. She went out to get a drink and met there the author of life and came into a living relationship with him. A pretty amazing story for us, a pretty amazing story of how the Lord deals with people to bring them to an awareness of their need for him and to draw them into a relationship with himself. A good lesson for us who are called to be his emissaries to a lost world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing story about this woman and this interesting exchange between herself and the Lord, and how it was that step by step he drew her attention from mundane things to what her real need was, and showed himself in the process as the one who could satisfy it completely. So we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you that each of us, in one way or another, has come to know Christ in a similar way. Even now, our Father, it's a lot of what keeps us near him. An awareness of our needs, that we really are helpless and hopeless, that we have no strength apart from him, that we need him every moment of every day, that he is truly our life, and all else is intrigue. So bless us, our Father. Help us to be this kind of an ambassador as we see him near to this lost woman. And so to reach people with the gospel, since, as he tells his disciples, the fields really are ripe for harvest, even now. And you've appointed us to be those who go out and reap it. So hear us and answer us in Jesus' name. Amen. In conclusion, would you stand with me, please? And sing together with me hymn number 643.